Our theme, speaking up, and I hope that you've been speaking up, but speaking up in love and letting the Lord speak to you. I want to continue this theme a little bit this morning. We want to talk through this month of February about relationships. And the message I have for you this morning, and I hope that you received a sheet, is entitled, Are You Speaking Up to Argue or to Communicate? Are you speaking up? Well, sometimes we're all too quick to speak up. But many times the motive behind why we're speaking up is not always the best motive. And so we want to talk about this today. Are you speaking up to argue or to communicate? Now, the material I just adapted from a lesson that we do in the premarital counseling. So some of you that have been through the premarital counseling, this is going to ring a bell with you, and you're going to say, oh, I've heard that before. Yeah, I've just adapted this material into a message form this morning, and we'll all benefit from this aspect of how do we better communicate, and when we do speak up, are we speaking up in a way that's going to benefit us? So let's launch right into it. The biggest problem in relationships is communication. It's not the problems. Relationships, no matter what regard they are, whether they're in marriage, whether in a family, whether it's in the neighborhood, whether it's in work, there's a myriad of problems. And some problems people solve and it doesn't come to a conflict. And then there's other people involved with the same problem, and it just separates them and divides and destroys and brings a lot of just pain and hurt to their life. It wasn't the problem. The greatest problem in relationships is being able to communicate, or if I say, to speak up. To speak up in that relationship. Well, there's four ways to communicate. This is pretty simple. Number one, it's write. You can write, dash, you can read. So the first is to write. Someone's going to write down their thoughts, communicate by writing. But again, God has dictated his word, and yet unless we read it, communication hasn't happened. So there's writing, and there is reading. Now, the second way to communicate is to speak words, like I'm doing this morning, but it also has, the other part of that is to listen. And so I could speak, but if you're not listening, communication hasn't happened. So four ways to communicate. We can write, we can read, we can speak, we can listen. Now, when I think back about my schooling and going through, you know, being educated, we had classes on how to write. I'm not sure they do that today. They maybe have classes on how to type, but they used to be to write. And so I remember doing those classes on writing and classes on reading. See Jane. See Jane run, see Spot run. Some of you that's not my age, you don't even know what I'm talking about. But these were the elementary readers, Spot, Puff, and the mom and dad, and Dick and Jane. They were the kids in the family. But I learned to read looking at those books. So they had classes on reading, classes on speaking. I had to stay after grade two, after class, because I couldn't speak. And all my words were jumbling, and I had a hard time, still have a hard time. Sometimes I'll get stuck on a word, as you know, and can't get it out. So I had to stay after and learn how to speak. But listen, have you ever had a class on listening? I don't ever remember having a class on listening. It sort of thought, you know what? Everybody listens. Not everybody can write. Not everyone can read. Not everyone can speak. But everybody can listen, and that is so faulty. And that brings us to the next point. The key to communication is listening. The key to communication is listening, not speaking, listening. The key to communication is listening. That's why James 1:19 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Interesting how these three things are put together. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So this is the process, and this is the scripture teaches us all these things. So let's talk a little bit about listening. What is listening? Listening is catching what is spoken. Catching what is spoken. We have an expression, did you catch my drift? Sort of like, did you understand me? Did you catch it? So listening is catching what is spoken. Tonight, we're going to be watching a football game, and we're going to see quarterbacks, Mahone, he's going to fade back, he's going to throw a pass. It's going to go yards and yards. But it's only going to be beneficial if the receiver catches it. If he catches it, then the yardage is gained. If he drops the ball, it's an incomplete pass, and no yardage is gained, and you're back to the line of scrimmage. So you have to think this way about all the words that are spoken in communication. And you are doing this tremendous job of communicating. You're throwing the ball. The words are flowing out yard after yards of words. And we think, look, I've done an excellent job. But unless the other person catches it, it's all to no worth, no benefit. So when you are speaking, you have to be thinking, am I throwing this ball in a way that the other person will catch it? And if you're on the receiving end, you have to watch the ball. Maybe it has a spin on it. Maybe it's going in a certain direction. And you've got to adjust so that you can catch what the other person says. So you've got to catch the meaning. See, you may have heard this expression. The greatest problem in communication is the illusion that it's taken place. Two people can sit down and talk, and they're talking and hopefully listening. And then the other one's talking and back and forth, and you can have the illusion we communicated. But unless there was an intent listening, trying to discern what's the other person saying, catching their words, understanding the connotation of their words, because some words said in a certain setting are different than said in another setting. Tones of words are different in one setting than another setting. That's why, and this is just thrown in, never try to resolve a conflict by text or email. It's too blunt. It doesn't catch the connotation of the words. It doesn't catch the tone of the words. It doesn't catch the spirit of the person that's saying it. It's too broad to be interpreted. And the person that wrote the text or the email may or may have had this in mind, but you got something else in mind and you interpret it in a whole different way. So you shoot back a text. The other person's surprised why it came back like that. So they text back, and it just never resolve a conflict by email or text. You need to get together. You need to catch the words. And you also need to catch the feelings of the person. The words and the feelings are the fill-ins on your sheet. So, here's the next point. When speaking, do not hurl words past the listener. Hurl. Pitching words. We even talk about the salesman making his pitch. That's transition to baseball from football. Pitchers and catchers are reporting this month to spring training. And the pitchers are learning and the catchers are connecting how to catch the pitches and learn the pitches of these pitchers. All right. So you can just, without any thought, just hurl words. And so, but you don't want to hurl words in the sense, like a pitcher, listen, a pitcher does not want to connect with the batter. A pitcher doesn't want the batter to catch or to receive or hit the words that are spoken. So he'll put all kinds of different spins on the ball and, you know, so many aspects of baseball in pitching. A pitcher is not just a hurler. They'll say he can pitch. It means he can put different spins on the ball. Now here's the thing. If you're playing baseball, yeah, do that. If you're trying to communicate with someone, you don't want to try to get it by them. You want them to connect. You want them to connect with your words. And so we put spins on words when we're trying to communicate with people that make it very difficult for the other person, even though they're wanting to connect, but the ball has got so much spin on it, they miss it. And so don't hurl words. So here are some examples of putting spins on your words that you just need to stop doing. The first one is the fast ball of anticipation. The fast ball of anticipation. This is when you anticipate what the other person is going to say. They're only half through their sentence, but you already know where they're going with this. And so you now are going to quickly jump back in, the fastball back in on them. And so you cut them off and you say your words. Now they're upset by this, that you cut them off. But you're quite feeling, because, you know, I know what you're saying. I've heard this a million times. I don't want to hear this anymore. I'm going to tell you what I think. So we come back with these fast retorts, fast responses, and it just makes it worse. Don't throw a fastball into space. Here's the second one. The curveball of exaggeration. Curveball comes in and then it swerves off to the left or it swerves to the right and it dips down. The curveball of exaggeration. This is where you put a spin on your words that you exaggerate. You're just always late. You never listen to me. You're never on time. You always do that. Now, you're trying to emphasize something, but you put a spin on your words that makes it very difficult for the other person to receive and to catch what you're saying, because as soon as you say never or always, their mind is whirling. I don't always do that. And an occasional cup in their mind when they don't always do it. And so you'll come back, I don't always do that. And the other person feels frustrated because why are you picking up on that? It's because you put a spin on the words. Now, maybe they shouldn't. Maybe they should have observed the ball coming in and saying, oh, that's got a spin. I'm going to ignore that. I'm going to adjust. I'll still catch that. But it makes it very difficult for the other person to catch what you're saying when you say always or never. Here's the third one, the spitball of sarcasm. The spitball of sarcasm. You know what a spitball is? The pitcher puts some saliva on the ball. We'll use the term, it was just dripping in sarcasm. Sarcasm is when you say one thing, but you mean just the opposite. It's like when someone, you say something and the other person says, oh, you're the perfect one. They're just meaning the opposite. You're not, oh, you're the perfect one. Sarcasm, I've thought about this for a while. I don't think sarcasm is ever appropriate. Some people say, well, I was just joking. Yeah, it may have been. The Bible talks about, in Proverbs, about the person who speaks and the other person reacts and they say, oh, I was just joking. You've heard me say before, it's like having a hammer and you put a velvet around the hammer head and you hit someone in the head with it and they go, oh, that hurts. And you go, oh, it was only velvet. I've shielded this in velvet. I was just joking. That was just humorous. My sarcasm was just being funny, but it hurts. So don't throw your words in a way that has sarcasm attached to it. Here's the next one. The lob ball of endless words. This is when the person goes on and on and on. It's taken forever to get their thoughts out. I remember years ago, a couple coming to see me, and the wife said to me, he never wants to talk to me. He never wants to talk to me. Well, I knew this couple pretty well, and I knew that this lady was quite the talker, and it can be the opposite way. The guy can be a talker too, but in this particular case, it was the lady. And it's a dangerous thing to do this, but I knew this couple pretty well. And so I said to her, well, is it he doesn't want to talk to you or he just doesn't want to hear an endless harangue? And to this lady's credit, she was wise enough to pick up on that. And she said, yeah, I do tend to do that. So don't throw this lob ball of endless words. Here's the next one, the slider of shifting blame, the slider of shifting blame. Like a slider will come in, like a pitch will come in, and then it just moves at the end. It slides to the side. This is where you shift, you deflect. So someone says something to you, and you say, oh, you're the one to talk. Look what you do. You do that all the time. You just put a spin on your words that the communication is ending. They're not catching what you're saying. They don't have a sense you've heard what I've said. And so you've got to just stop putting spins on your words. If you're going to speak up clearly and speak in love, out of a heart for someone else, not speaking out of frustration, not speaking out of anger, not speaking out of irritation. But these are the spins we put. Here's the next one, the sinker ball of put downs. Put downs. This is where you call people names. Oh, you're stupid. No, I mean, do I have to say that again? You didn't hear? You put the person down, thinking, this is really going to make them want to listen to me. This spin I put on my words is helpful. I mean, when we look at it in this context, we realize how it's not helpful. But as we're saying it, we think it is helpful, or we wouldn't say it, or maybe we've no longer trying to communicate. We're just expressing our frustration, our irritation. So now, The words are not solving the problem. The words are just adding to the difficulty of hearing one another. Does anyone identify with anything I'm saying thus far? Every one of these things I know I do, and Kay's here, he does that. Because we're all human. But if we're going to communicate, if we're going to speak up, if we're going to see a betterment of the situation, we're going to solve problems, differences, where there's a legitimate difference. The only hope is if we communicate in a way, words are spoken, words are caught, yardage is gained. We're further ahead for having this conversation. And we keep going in that way. Here's the next one, the mud ball of incrimination. You incriminate the other person. We ascribe negative motives to what they've said. Or you only said that to look good. You didn't really mean that. I know you didn't mean that. I mean, why are we putting a mud on the ball, a mud on our words? Why are we incriminating the other person? If we really want to hear and want to solve the problem. If you just want to muddy the problem, well then both sides just keeps muddying it, getting dirtier and dirtier and nastier and nastier. But we need to come to a place where we stop putting these kind of mud on our words. Here's the next one. The breaking ball of the last word. This is where you got to get the last comment. We think I'm in a better situation if I get the last word. I silence the other person with the cleverness and the lucidity of my words that I'm saying. They have no response. And it doesn't happen, so we keep trying to get that last word. What if we tried to get the last listen? Let me be the last person to listen. Let me be the last person to try to really understand what the other person's trying to say. Man, this is so difficult. This is so difficult because we're so human. We're so emotional. We're so invested in our point of view. It's very hard to do this unless somehow you step back from the situation, try to step back from the emotional soup you're in, and extract yourself a little bit and say, what am I doing? Why am I speaking words like this? Why am I reacting this way? It's not making the situation better. So why am I doing this? It takes really a level of maturity. Here's the next one, the floater of insincerity. It's when you say something, you don't really mean it. You're just trying to get past this. You're just trying to appease the other person. You say what you think they want to hear, but you really don't mean it. And so you sort of think, you know, this is good, but it's not, because you can't maintain, because it wasn't from your heart. You were insincere. This goes with the next one, the change up of inconsistency. Inconsistency, where you keep changing. You say one thing now and you say something else later. These are spins we put on our words. And the last one is just sort of a humorous one. The knuckleball of physical emphasis. Just let me tell you, as you put your knuckle into the other person's shoulder. You know, as if the louder I speak up, the better. As you can hear conversation escalate and escalate and escalate. As soon as you feel your voice raising, you need to just stop and say, you know, okay, I think this is being beneficial, but I'm making it worse. And you just need to step back from it. Say, I'm not going to do this. These are things that I believe the Lord says be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. These are areas we really need to lay hold of. All right. I put these two statements in your notes. Maybe I didn't put it in your notes. It's in my notes. Malice is the intent to hurt or injure. Malice. You do it with malice. It means you're doing it. I'm doing this intentionally to hurt someone, to injure them. When we are throwing words, listen, when we're throwing words with the motive of hurting the other person, we're guilty of malice. You're so upset with your neighbor. You're so upset with your workmate. You're so upset with your spouse that what you're saying is getting back. You feel injured, I'm going to injure them. They said words, I'm going to say the same words back. That's why the Bible says, don't return evil or for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, return blessing, knowing that you're called to this, that you might inherit the blessing of God. That's 1 Peter 3:9. But we do get in this tit for tat, back and forth. And really, we're just speaking words, hurtful words. That was a hurtful word. It caused injury to the other person. Why would we ever do that? We do it out of our hurt ourselves. But someone's got to stop this cycle. Oh man, I could tell you story after story of people I know, neighbor to neighbor, and how the thing escalated and escalated and escalated. Went to court and all kinds. Oh man, I know that this couple that got involved in this, and they felt they were right. They lost the court case. And I'm thinking, you know, it just got worse and worse and worse. Until they were saying, we're going to have to move. They can't live with this neighbor. Well, the thing is, their next neighbor is probably going to be, could be similar. So don't get into this thing where you're just constantly allowing your words to be hurtful, escalating. You know, many times you have a choice when you're speaking what the next thing I'm going to say. Everything in you wants to say this. And you know, if I say this, I'm going to feel better because I got this off my chest. I said what I've always wanted to say. So you have a choice. If I speak these words, I'm going to feel better, but I've made the situation worse. You have a choice. Your words will either make you feel better sometimes and make the situation worse, or sometimes maybe speak differently. Take the spin off your words. Listen to what's being said. Try to catch, even in the midst of all the spins, try to catch and ask the Lord to help you to hear so that the situation is better and not worse. So here's some points. I think you just have to come to the conclusion that you refuse to argue. Refuse to argue. Refuse to argue. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without complaining or disputing, arguing. Do all things without complaining, arguing, disputing with one another. How many things? All things. Because you know what? Arguing doesn't help. It doesn't help. So the Bible says don't do it. But folks, it's our default position. As much as I know all these things, I can argue with people. I can argue with Kay. I can argue with other people. But the Bible says don't argue. So just refuse to argue. Every time you see something moving into an argument, it needs to be a trigger in your mind. I got to stop talking. And I need to start listening. Because listening is the only thing that's going to solve this problem. My talking is not going to solve it. So I need to start listening. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. You don't have to have a class on how to start a quarrel. It's just innate. But you got to stop striving. What does it mean to strive? I'm putting forth a real effort here to overcome this obstacle. I'm striving against this, external force that I got to break through. I got to strive. I'm sweating. I'm putting in this real effort. I'm tiring myself out. I'm wearying myself out. I'm striving. So it says you got to stop striving, because any fool can start a quarrel. That's where it's leading, to a quarrel, to hurt feelings, to rifts, to division, striving. You got to stop seeing the other person as your opponent. But they don't agree with me. No, they don't. But it doesn't mean they're your opponent. They're not your enemy. You're seeing things differently. They see it one way, you're seeing it another way. They're not your opponent. I always tell, and this is what some of you that have been through the premarital course, I'll tell you, don't argue across the problem. I'm on this side, I'm arguing my point to you, you're on this side of the problem, you're arguing your point to me. Don't argue across the problem. Come together, stand together, and together look at the problem. Don't see the other person as your opponent. And whether, this is particularly applicable in marriages, but it's anywhere. You can see your boss as your opponent. You can see your neighbor as your opponent. I don't know why they're doing that. I don't know why they act that way. I don't know why they make all that noise. I don't know why I do this and that. And they know the lines here and on and on. That's their tree. And why are they letting, on and on and on it goes. And as long as you're fighting across the problem, you're striving. It's going to cause quarrels. It's going to cause escalation. It's going to cause division. You just have to stop talking. Start listening. This is the key. I put this in your notes, I know for sure. An argument is two individuals heatedly defending opposite positions with the intent of converting the other person to their point of view. An argument is two people, and they're heatedly, and it's escalating. It's getting worse and worse. And I'm trying to show this other person that my opinion's right, and I'm trying to convert them to my point of view. That is what an argument is. What's a conversation? What's communication? Communication is two individuals exchanging opinions. And they can be opposing opinions with the intent of understanding the other person's point of view. Communication is trying to understand, not trying to explain. Now, there's an aspect of explaining, but it has to listen first. Oh man, this is so hard to do. Really, you've lived life. And I think most of us, whatever I'm saying here, you say, that's right. But it's so difficult to apply because we're invested in our opinion. Now, let's just move on here a little bit. We'll keep trying to keep moving. Arguments crystallize positions and lead to anger. Arguments crystallize positions and lead to anger. Proverbs 17:14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. What comes before a quarrel? Striving, contention. Now, if I asked you, do you think you're a contentious person? I don't know anyone that owns up to that. No, I'm not contentious. Because we know what the Bible says about contentious. That it's better to dwell in the wilderness than in a house with a contentious woman. Now, before you guys smile too much, men are just as contentious as women, and the opposite is true, to dwell with a contentious man. But the Bible says, you know, that, and two or three times, like when Proverbs repeats the same truth two or three times, you know, the Lord's really trying to drive this home to us. So we never own up to be contentious. I'm not contentious. We know we shouldn't be contentious. But if I said to you, do you ever press your opinion? Do you ever argue for your opinion? Well, yeah, I do that. Well, then you're being contentious. That's what it means. To contend, to strive, to push. Well, what do you mean? I can't share my opinion? Yes, you can share it, just don't be contentious. I mean, we have to share our points of view, just don't be contentious over it. Don't be so sure of it. That was Eliphaz with Job. He was so sure he was right. He was contentious. They were contending. So don't be contentious. Express your point of view. But you don't have to strive for your point of view. I've used the illustration many times. You know, if I said to this group here, describe my hand, this group would say, you know, the thumb is on the right-hand side, the fingers move towards me. Is there anything at the tips? No. But if I went to this group and I said, describe my hand, you'd say the thumb is on the left-hand side. The fingers move away from me. And is there anything on the tips? Yes, there's nails. Now, what if these two groups got together trying to explain what they just saw? And they were contentious. This group says, I know the fingers move towards you. They'd say, I know the fingers move against me. I know the thumb was on the right-hand side. I know the thumb was on the left-hand side. I know there were nails. I saw nails. No, there wasn't any nails. Do you see how we see things from different points of view? And we when you're contentious, you're right, they're wrong. I'm right, they're wrong. I don't know why they don't see what I see. Are they so stupid they don't see what I see? I told them what I see. They don't see it. And we argue. It escalates. We get contentious. We get so emotionally involved in our position and our point of view. And the more contentious you are, the more crazy you think the world is. I mean, everyone's stupid out there. If they'd only listen to me, I could solve the problem. I mean, really, we've got to get to the point where we don't get locked into this. So express your opinion. Don't contend for your opinion. Don't become emotionally attached to your opinion. 2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. Don't strive, using your words, you're ruining the hearer. We think the more forceful I am, the stronger I am, the more I strive for my opinion, it's making it better. It says you're just ruining the hearer. They're not going to hear you anymore. Striving will not help. Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions, it's the contentions, not the difference of opinion, the contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now, if you're in a castle and there's a cell with bars, one person's here, the other side, the person's here, and there's bars, you know what? They're not that far apart. In fact, they may only be a step away from each other. But what's keeping them apart? The bars of contention. Contention has built between you. And so that's what's keeping you apart. If you could get together and just communicate what each person saw, maybe you'd come up and say, oh, you're talking about a hand. I'm seeing it from this position. You're seeing it from that position. So really, we're not wrong or right. We're just seeing it differently from a different point of view. Now, maturity will help you. If you're wise in your own opinion, this is what Proverbs says, you're foolish if you're wise in opinion. Six people can come, seven people can come and tell you why you're wrong, but you don't see it. You don't believe it. You're going to contend. You're foolish to do that. We need to see what other people see. Okay, we're just moving here towards the end. I used this verse 2 weeks ago, but let me just read it to you. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you're also tempted. There has to be a spiritual dimension and a spiritual maturity to be able to communicate with each other. When you see someone even wrong, and they are wrong, but you're wanting to help them to see that they're wrong, you need to prepare your heart. You need to come with a gentleness. You need to come to restore. You love this person. You care for this person. You want the best for this person. You're not putting yourself first. You're wanting the other person to be better. And so you come with that attitude. This has got to be the bedrock foundation of communication, that we're coming with this point of view. Words spoken from negative emotions destroy effective communication. Because what comes through is the negative emotion, not what you're trying to say. Everyone, James 1:19, 20. We've read it, but let me read the whole verse. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. As soon as your striving makes you angry, and you are now speaking words out of anger, the Bible says the righteousness of God will not be accomplished. You're not going to achieve what you want to achieve because anger is going to predominate, and all that's coming through is the emotion rather than the content of what you want to share. So the Bible says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. Be careful that your words are not stirring the anger in the other person. So this is both ways. Here's your last point. Communication brings understanding and leads to mutual agreement. Communication brings understanding and leads to mutual agreement. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. A little salt in the porridge, a little salt on the food makes it so much easier to receive, makes it more tasty. Let your words be seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Folks, we're always answering one another. But we're so quick to hurl these words, all the things we said earlier. We put spins on our words. We're so quick to, and we haven't given any thought, how ought I respond? How should I respond in this situation? I mean, the Bible's very clear in these areas. It's not the difficulty in understanding this. The difficulty is in applying it to our lives, because we are so invested. We're human. Our emotions are many times on the surface, and we respond to things, and God knows how we respond. But many times we're just muddying the water by what we say and the words we say, that now we can't ever have clear communication because everything is muddied. Here's the final verse, James 3:16-18. These are powerful words. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. If your words are self-seeking, if you're striving, if you're contentious, it brings confusion and every other evil thing. Like, you've opened the door for every other evil thing that Satan wants to bring against you. You've opened the door when you're in this setting. But it says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness, this final fruit we want to achieve. We want the righteousness of God. We want God's answer in this. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you're in a conflict, make peace. You make peace by listening first, by applying all these things we've said today. Because if you're trying to sow your idea, sow your opinion, and the atmosphere is not peaceful, it's not going to bear any fruit. If you want your words and your conversation to bear a beneficial fruit, they have to be spoken in peace. So if your conversation is not peaceful, then you might as well stop talking, throwing more seeds into this storm of emotions and surety of your opinion is right. Throwing more words into this will not bear any fruit. So the first thought, how ought I answer? What can I say will bring peace? What can I say that will bring the temperature down in this? And sometimes, no matter what you say, so you just have to stop talking and start listening and asking God to help you and say, maybe I don't say anything in this conversation. I just need to understand in this conversation. Because obviously we're not seeing things the same. So I want to understand. Understanding is going to bring you to a better solution. Communication brings understanding, leads to a mutual agreement. That's what we want. That's what we desire. So if you're going to speak up, let's speak up in love, and let's speak up in peace. Shall we stand together this morning? All right. Let me pray for us. Lord, we want to speak as the oracles of God. We realize so many times we speak out of our own flesh. We speak out of our emotions, and our words are not beneficial. We're ruining the ears of the hearer. Lord, these things are not hard to understand, but we understand how difficult it is to continually walk in this way. So we're asking for the input of your Holy Spirit, that you can come into our lives and help us. Give us love. Love for each other in a deep, real way. That we speak the truth in love. That love is the predominant emotion that comes forward to the other person. We love them. They know we love them. Then our words can come forward and be beneficial. So give us ears to hear. Maybe put a guard on our lips, Lord, that we only speak those things that are edifying. I pray all of us, Lord, to apply this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.